Turn with me, if you would, please, in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. Let's resume our story, our telling of the wonderful story of Joshua, early chapters of Joshua. We're talking about crossing your Jordan. There are things in our lives, if you're willing to admit it, that you can't do by yourself. Big things, I'm talking about big things like an addiction or some sin in your life or some maybe big decision about your job or your house or your finances or your marriage. There's big decisions, aren't there? And we confront them and we come to this and we go, oh my gosh, last week we talked about how important it is to face your Jordan, to face your challenge. Stop putting it off. The Lord said in Joshua 1, he told them, in 3 days you will cross this Jordan. And we talked about, well, when you see it during most of the year, like on this picture, no problem. But what was the problem? What's the problem with them in this time? What's the problem? Right, it's during the harvest. Joshua 3:15a says that at the time of harvest, the river is at flood stage. It's about a mile wide now. It's about 30 feet deep. It's moving at about 40 miles an hour. And so Joshua tells the people to pull up their tents, to set up their tents right next to the Jordan. And they're looking at it going, uh-huh. God, how are we supposed to do this? Because you know what? Our Jordans so often feel uncrossable. That's the point. And what I told you last week, and I believe it with all my heart, friends, because I deal with it as much as you do, the wrong answer is, well, let me just stay here. The wrong answer is, let me just stay safe. At least I know what's on this side. I don't know what God has on the other side. But I'm telling you, I'm promising you, God is promising us that there's something better on the other side. It's worth crossing the Jordan. It's worth dealing with this issue. It is going to be hard, but it is hard in a way that makes us grow. And when we get to the other side, it's going to be beautiful. So, the first step in the process is always being willing to face your Jordan. Look at it honestly. See your problem. You need to look at your whatever issue we're talking about honestly, openly, truthfully, between you and God. Face it. But today I want to talk about step number two. Before they could cross, they had a couple of things they had to do. And the more I think about it, the more powerful these two things are. And I think they relate, even though the story is over 3,000 years old. This story relates to you and me today, just like it did to them. Because you know what? You and I have some place in our lives where we have this Jordan. And we're looking at it right now going, how in the world am I going to make it? If it's a blown out knee, we had a new Jordan pop up for Miss Beal. We already told him about this. We prayed for you. But that became a new Jordan. Sometimes they can pop up there. Sometimes they're health concerns or health issues. Sometimes it's family issues. Sometimes it's financial. Sometimes it's jobs. Sometimes it's spiritual things. A lot of times it's personal things that come up in your lives. But these two steps today, I believe, will help you, help God, help you get over your Jordan, cross your Jordan. Lord, I pray as we go now to your holy word, I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts today. I know last week we encouraged people to look at their Jordan, and they're maybe looking at it right now going, how can I possibly deal with this issue, this thing in my life, this addiction that I have, this problem I have, this marriage issue, this financial issue, whatever it is, this job issue, this physical issue, there's so many. And they're wondering today, how can we cross this? How are you going to make this happen? How are you going to help me get across this Jordan? Well, Lord, I pray today that your holy word and your truth, the eternal truth of God, would be the leader and your Holy Spirit would use these scriptures to interpret our hearts, Lord. I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, but your word spoken through me, your Rhema word today, that we may receive the special word, Rhema word, that you have for us today. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So turn over to Joshua 3 with me. Let me read just the first few verses of Joshua 3, and then we'll get into these steps. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. So again, they've been sitting here for 3 days. Verse 2, after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. And they said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. Get ready. And get right. Get ready and get right. First thing is get ready to follow God's lead. Listen, God wants you to get across this Jordan, but He wants it done His way and His time. Is there an amen somewhere? And this is the hard part, isn't it? Like I said last week, we come to this Jordan, we go, okay, no problem. I'll wait till the water goes down. Okay, no problem. We'll send the Corps of Engineers in to build a bridge. Joshua didn't look at the Lord and say, Lord, where are the engineers? Because he knew that this River Jordan wasn't a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem. And when you're warring against spiritual problems, you have to have spiritual weapons. Scripture talks about we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We have to use spiritual weapons to defeat spiritual problems. And these Jordans, I know they look physical, but their basis is always spiritual. Because we want God to solve this. I don't want to solve it. I want Him to solve it. Now notice the two things He says here. That when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant was the presence of God among the people. This small box, this is just a representation of how it could have looked. This small box contained the very presence and power of God. When He was there, when He was there in the temple, when the ark was there, the glory of God was there. Now, what was in this? Remember the three things that were in this? The rod of Aaron, God's power and authority. Remember, He handed this rod to Aaron. He says, when you go into Egypt, this will be my authority and my power for you to use. Number two, the Ten Commandments, God's law. You want to know how to please me, what is right and wrong? It's on those tablets in there. And then number three was manna. Remember the jar of manna that God put in there? He said, I want you to remember that I will always take care of you. I will provide. So again, He says, when you see this Ark of the Covenant going out, then you follow that. In other words, we don't have an Ark of the Covenant to follow today. But listen, I believe the church is the place and the Holy Spirit. Good answer too. The Holy Spirit that embeds in the life of the church. I'm talking about the church, not Wellspring Church, but I'm talking about the body of Christ. You turn to the body of Christ. When you see God moving through them, they will help you know when to move. And again, you don't need to do this. We don't need to do this by ourselves. He put other people to give us some guidelines as to when and where to go. Not by yourself. The second group, He said, when you see the priests, the Levites, those whom God has called to lead, the priests, the sons of Aaron, those who are set aside by God, consecrated by God to take care of the ceremonial aspects. The Levites were there to take care of all the temple and all the other stuff. You know, there's lots of detail that goes on in this temple. But basically, these priests here with their outfits and their bells on, you apparently could hear them coming for miles with their bells on the bottom of their robes. But the point is, he said, God said, I have set apart some leaders who are your leaders on when to go and where to go. And this is hard today. I know how we've messed up. Leaders of the church, pastors, leaders, you know what? We're broken too. I want you to know that. But still, I believe God is calling us to follow the lead of those spiritual leaders we trust. Listen, you can try to cross your Jordan on your own. You can stand there all by yourself. And it's hard, I know, to confess these sins to other people. But guess what? We've heard it before. And I have mine too. We are not some kind of judgmental group up here saying, well, how dare you have that problem? No. We have ours too. We're broken, fallen people walking by grace. But I love the fact that he didn't say, now, when you get ready, when you get yourself stirred up, you know, some people say, okay, it's kind of like my new diet, you know. I get so excited. I'm going to do this. I got this. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I stir myself up and thinking I can just run through this, you know. I got this. Lasts about a week, and I'm dead meat. But this new plan that I'm on, where you go to meetings, you know, Weight Watchers, the old Weight Watchers plan, where you go to meetings, you have books you fill out, you have to track your eating, you have accountability, so many different ways. Suddenly, the burden and the process takes on so much more ease if you can share it with somebody else. Blessed to share it with my best friend. And so we can share it with each other. And I'm telling you, your Jordans will minimize if you have someone else you can trust to talk to about it. And if not me, find someone you do trust and talk to them about it. We have wonderful mentors in this church, people who are old in the faith who you can talk to. But here's the point. He said, watch this Ark of the Covenant, my presence. Watch these leaders. When you see them begin to move, you need to be ready to move because God wants to help you. Notice this cool thing, though. He says, stay back. Stay back from it. Look what he says here. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits. Now, how many of y'all use cubits lately in your measuring? I couldn't find a cubit ruler anywhere to show you. A cubit is basically the length from the fingertip to the elbow. This is a cubit. So generally they call it an 18 inches. One cubit is 18 inches. So if you want to see how big the ark, remember the ark, Noah's ark, he laid it out in cubits. In fact, when we were at Edgewood, we had the kids go out to the football field. And I said, let's figure out how big the ark, Noah's ark was. And they were blown away at how big and how wide and how tall that thing was when you convert it from cubits to feet. It was huge, huge. But notice here, he said, stay back. Why would he tell us to stay back? Why is he so warning us to stay back? Well, I'll tell you the first reason for me is we tend to get ahead of the Lord. Come on, anybody else know what I'm talking about? I got this, God. Okay, Lord, and we're running. And God's like, wait. I haven't stepped out yet. I hadn't moved a bit. You need to stay back. Be sure the process is to stay behind the Lord and the leaders, not to try to get ahead of them. Also, I think it shows proper respect to the Lord. You know, remember that He is the one doing this. Now, please, when you're looking at your Jordan, whatever your challenge is, we're asking God to solve this, not us. Because God will solve it once and for all. He will make a major change. We'll just usually come up with some minor change. And of course, also, I love this most of all. When you keep back from it, you're basically making sure that you have a big picture, a big perspective. Because you know what can happen? Our little mountains, our little problems can become so big because we're so close to them. It seems like everything is wrapped up in our problem and people need to tell us, no, step back a little bit. You realize that's just one thing. All this other stuff. We need to keep our Jordans in perspective. They're not the only thing in our lives going on. And then last but not least, he says, wait for movement. Love this. Wait for the movement. Get in behind it. He says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priest, the Levites, bearing it, then you will set out from your place and go after it. Wait for the movement of the Lord. Wait for Him to move your situation. Wait for your leaders in the presence of God to go ahead of you and see things begin to happen. Here's what He will do, at least in my experience, is He begins to open a few doors, doesn't He? He begins to move some circumstance, and you'll begin to get a sense, oh, He wants me to solve this way. He opens this door. He brings the strangest people into your life you ever imagined, and you don't always know why, but he's actually crossing one of your Jordans by bringing these people into your lives, or opening this door, or closing a door. I know it is difficult for us to take no for an answer, but as a good father, no is the right answer many times. Because that's the time, at least for me, when I'm ready to run ahead. I got it. I got this one. And I run to that door and then I say, Lord, this door is locked. How dare you? I thought you loved me. And He's like, son, if you go out that door, you're going to fall flat on your face again. Why don't you wait? Why don't you wait and let me lead you? Talk to your trusted counselor. Seek the Holy Spirit. Say, Spirit, is this the right way? Because this Jordan is unpassable. If God doesn't do it, then I'm not going to get across. This thing, this addiction, this sin, this struggle, this financial issue, this work issue, whatever it is for you, it is eating me alive. Just like He said on the video there. I love that moment in the movie. Because that man's marriage was a Jordan. They were about to get divorced. They were about to give up on their marriage. And the Love Dare, I challenge you to read that book again. It's a wonderful book about how you can reform your marriage. But the Love Dare tells you that you have to deal with your issues or they will destroy your marriage. Now, the second one, besides getting ready to follow God's lead, and this one is pretty cool. Number two, we have to get ready for new territory. Verse 4 says, then you will know which way to go since you have never been this way before. And here's what I want to tell you. Maybe you think there's nothing new. Maybe you believe that God has nothing new, that you've already done it all. Have you done it all? Have you seen all that God has for you? Well, then you have a problem, because now if you believe that God can do more, do you allow God to do more? It kind of reminds me of one of my favorite old-fashioned shows. See how fast you can catch on to this video, because it's one of my favorite shows from the past. Anybody remember this show? What is it?
Space, a final frontier. These are the voyages of the starship Enterprise. Its five-year mission, to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations.
Right here.
To boldly go where no man has gone before.
All right, enough of that. This is what God is saying to you and me today. I want you to boldly go where no man has gone before. I want to challenge you, and here is where the faith component comes in to this Jordan crossing. God always, I cannot come up with a situation when He does not require some measure of faith in anything that we want to accomplish. He never lets us see the whole thing. We have to step out into the unknown. There is this unknown component. It's called faith. I'm sorry. I wish He would draw you a picture. I wish He would make a map. I wish He would explain every detail. I do. I say, Lord, can you please? And He said, no. Because even as a good father, He has a bigger plan. It's not just getting across this Jordan. It's about learning to have faith in a bigger God. Something better on the other side. So what do you say? Oh, I've tried this before. I've been in church all my life. I bet you have. I've talked to God about this same issue how many times? I wish I could tell you my Jordans were new. Many of them are the same Jordan I've been wrestling with for years. But I'm challenging you today. I'm challenging you today to believe by faith in something new. There's new territory, someplace you've never been before, even with the Lord. There's a new sense of joy, a new sense of peace, a new sense of freedom that is available to those who will truly by faith step forward instead of saying, oh, I've tried this before, or even worse, it'll never work for me. I'm telling you, we think for some reason we're unworthy or that it just, you know, just never works. Been playing this spiritual game with God for a long time. It never works for me. But you know what? This is where the faith comes. All these years, this nation of Israel wandered in that desert. God had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, that's their way of saying a very productive, beautiful place, almost like heaven. But instead, for 40 years, they looked down and all they saw was dirt and sand and muck and bare, you know, dry desert. They lived in this desert for 40 years while God had always promised them much more. But when they came to that point of crossing over, they did not have the faith to believe they could beat the giant. That's us too. We come to this point over and over again, and we say to ourselves, well, it never worked for me. I can't defeat the giants on the other side. I can't do it. And we turn around and walk away, and God's just, His heart breaks. He doesn't hate us for it. But like a good father, He weeps when we choose to not believe. Instead, He's calling us, it's time now to move in faith. Not in us, but in God. Because again, these promises are only as good as the promiser. So if He promises there's something new and good on the other side, you either have to believe that God is good and He does what He says, or you don't. Because He wants you to go to new places with new hope and with new joy. He's got a whole desire for you to have a new way of thinking, a new victory, a new freedom. And as long as you're not willing to put the faith in God's promise, or maybe you're not willing to put the faith in the leaders that you're talking to, you're not willing to go through the process, then you'll stay where you are. And you'll be bitter and sorry. And you'll say, you know what, God's never done anything for me. I've been stuck in this situation for years, and I just want to say to so many people, and then to myself, I look in the mirror, I say the same thing. Well, when are you going to step out? When are you going to believe? When are you going to have the faith it takes to step forward and believe in God for the new territory? Because then we get to the hard part. Look at verse 5. Get ready, but then also get right. Joshua told the people, verse 5 of Joshua 3, consecrate yourselves today, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Uh-oh. You see, the second part of this process is what, besides being ready, besides being willing to share and interact with leaders and follow their lead and wait on God to work, is I also can't find any time when God called us to do something without expecting us to get right with Him first. So Joshua says, consecrate yourselves. What is that defining? How do you define consecration? The Hebrew word is kadash. Come on. Kadash. Kadash. It means to make clean. It means to separate yourselves from something that is unholy in your life. It means to seek a holiness with God. It means to return to God. All this is contained in kadash. And it's used a lot in the Bible. A lot of times God calls us to consecrate or sanctify ourselves. And so if I could put it in kind of easy terms, I would say this. Realize our sin. You have to realize the sin problem that you have. In fact, this is one of the big problems with consecrating yourselves. We don't want to admit that we got a problem. But we have to realize that we have a sin problem. And I want you to see here, you don't compare to me, or I don't compare to you. I'm not looking at you and saying, well, I'm better than her, I'm better than him, or he's better than me. You compare yourselves with what you believe is the will of God. And the will of God is contained right here for us, okay? You start comparing yourself with that and you begin to realize, well, I'm not quite there yet. You know, the Holy Spirit will reveal places in your life that you need to get right with God. And in fact, you know, Romans 3:23, you always have to start there, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So any preacher, teacher, leader, whatever says, I'm not a sinner, you need to leave. All have fallen short except for Jesus, our perfect example. And so, in fact, I would even go further to tell you, any true child of God cannot live at peace with sin. Means this Jordan that you have, if it's some kind of addiction or some kind of problem or some kind of sin, I hope you haven't made peace with it. Hope you haven't said, oh, well, God made me this way. Oh, well, I can't beat this, so I'm just going to be this way. We don't make peace with sin. And we realize it. In fact, you know, 2 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about godly sorrow, godly grief. He says, for you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. He talks about we need to have some holy sorrow. We need to weep and mourn for our sinfulness. That's what part of this Lent season is about. The 40-day period is about repentance. It's about self-analysis. Because the next step, of course, is to repent of your sin. I mean, once you realize what it is, once you see in your life what it is that I'm doing, how my life is different from what the Bible and the will of God has for me. Because don't forget, a sin is not just doing bad. It's also not doing good. You know, if God tells you to go talk to this person or give this money or to contribute this and you say no, well, you just sinned, even though you haven't done anything. But you're supposed to do what he calls us to do, his will. But repent of your sin means to turn away from that sin and turn to God. It's not just turning away. It has to be turning to God. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. He will give you a renewed refreshing if you'll repent. If you will not, you're in rebellion. And again, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching at me. When I say no, I will not turn, I will not give this up, no, I want this, I'm in rebellion to God. Because now I'm even in more problems, because now it's been revealed that there's a sin in my life. You see, you can be ignorant and say, oh, I didn't know that one. But the minute the Holy Spirit points out that, hey, you've got an issue here, you've got to deal with this. If you don't repent, you're in rebellion. And so I'm challenging us both to repent of these sins. And I love 1 John 1:9. I have to claim it 10 times a day. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousnesses. So this process of confessing and saying, Lord, I know this is not right. I repent of this. I turn away from it. It's not just feeling bad. It's not just saying, yes, you're right. It's saying, I will not do this again. And yes, you'll fail. But we have to keep repenting. Keep fighting with this. Keep wrestling. As I learned in wrestling class, if you stop wrestling, you've lost the match. As long as you're still fighting, you're still in the match. But there's more even than that. Number three is to reset your heart. You know, putting God back in His primary place. The real goal of this getting right with God, consecrating, is about putting the holy back where it needs to be, in the proper place. You know, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all the other things will be given to you. You need to put His kingdom and His righteousness first place in your life again. This is what consecration, He's talking to these people here on the shores of this Jordan River. And He says, guys, if you think that you want God to help you get across there, you have to put Him back in His proper place. And then the last one, so important as well, is to return to God's way. Get your life back in unity with God. And that means that whatever you're doing, if it's not according to God's will and God's way, get it back to it. Because here I want to make a bold statement, part B here. You can't expect God to make a way for you through your Jordan if you have not made a way for Him to be Lord of your heart. How can we ask a holy God to help us if we're not willing to admit our own sin and solve that problem? And yet I do it all the time. Oh, come help me, Lord. I'm in this pickle. I've really done it to myself this time. And I want Him to almost allow me to continue to live my life of sin, because I want to do that and I want His help too. So many of us are in both camps. You know, we're playing the old game here. I want God, but I want to do it my way. I want God, but I want to have my worldly stuff. You know, I want God's help. And honestly, how can we expect a holy God to put up with that? We need to hear the words of Elijah or Elisha. How long will you waver between these two opinions? Decide who's God for you and stand up for that person. It's time for you to decide who's God. It's time for you to decide He is my God or not. So we really can't expect God to open the way across the Jordan if we're not willing to consecrate ourselves to Him first. I know that's a hard word, but I believe that's the truth. And if you look, and I'm not going to take you through all these, but if you look at the pattern of the consecrations in the Bible, you begin to understand what it means. You know, the first one was in Genesis 2, when God said, I'm setting aside the seventh day as a holy day. So what does that mean about the Sabbath? We treat it differently, right? We come to the Sabbath day. We should. It should be a day turned unto God. at Passover in Exodus 12. Remember the Passover, they consecrated themselves in that room by putting the blood over the doorpost. They were separate from the other people, and they had an outward sign of this consecration. What is your, how are you being separated out from the unholy world? A consecration means that you are separated out. Exodus 13 talks about the firstborn of both animals and humans are consecrated to the Lord. Did you know your firstborn sons and your firstborn animals are the first fruits to God? We're to give them over to God. And then at Mount Sinai, remember they came to the Lord and he said, consecrate the people. He separated them out. Then he consecrated the mountain by putting a physical barrier around it, saying, don't cross over or you will die. I mean, consecration means a hard separation between what is holy and what is unholy. And in our lives, it means to separate those things out. Then in Exodus 29, they consecrated the priest. He said, look, you're now a special person. You wear special clothes. You have to live a holy life because you are consecrated as a priest unto God. Whole nother sermon for later on. What are we called in the New Testament? Priests. Do you understand that you are called to be a New Testament priest? The priesthood of believers? Here on earth, you're called to be consecrated unto God, also set apart. Exodus 40, the consecration of the tabernacle, that tent of meeting where God met, was set apart from all other buildings. When they went into that place, that holy place, on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus talks about sacrificing the animal and the animal being set apart. In Leviticus 25, they set apart the 50th year as the year of Jubilee, sanctifying it as a holy year for God. And then Joshua 7:7, we see the last piece here. They had called them to go take a nation and somebody, and he said, and don't touch anything in that place because it's all consecrated to God. What happened? Somebody took some stuff from that place when God said not to. So God said, go, consecrate the people, tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. God said, you have not cleansed yourself. You have not followed my rules, and I will not support you while you don't. And then ultimately, the temple by Solomon in 1 Kings 9, he set it apart for God's holy place. The pattern is simple. When we look at our lives, what are those things that we know are displeasing God, are unholy? What attitudes? What actions? What are those things? Anything, someone once said in a beautiful way, says, consecration is kind of like taking the trash out of your life. And sometimes, friends, and I mean this in all charity, sometimes that even means the people in your life. Sometimes they are the ones that are leading you to be the most unholy. You have to know when to cut off people and cut off things and even good things. There are many good things that still get in the way of your faith in God. Time to take out the trash. Some great men talked about what it means to self-deny. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Death to self is part of being consecrated to God. Charles Spurgeon said, I have now concentrated all my prayers into one. He said, that I may die to self and live wholly to God. Isn't that good? If you want to know the prayer of consecration, that's it. That I may die and live wholly to Him. Martin Luther said, until a man is nothing, God can make nothing out of him. Until you've come to the end of yourself, God can't use you. One more. Thomas Kempis said, the more a man dies to himself, the more he begins to live to God. So step two in your process as you look at your Jordan is to follow the lead to share your needs, your burdens with others that you trust. Let the Holy Spirit and the presence of God show you when and where to go. And in the meantime, look at your life. Is there any trash that needs to be taken out? Is there any self that you have to die to? I think if any of us are honest, we'd have to say yes. Lord God, we open this altar today. And we just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us those things in our lives that we need to come and die to. We need your help to get across this Jordan. It's way too big for us, Lord. Way too impossible for us to deal with. And you have promised that there's something beautiful on the other side. But Lord, are we willing to follow trusted leaders? Are we willing to truly consecrate ourselves to you? That's our part. Are we truly willing to step out into new territory by faith? That's the question for us today. Because tomorrow, next Sunday, we're going to see an amazing miracle that only you can do, God. And I believe that you will do it again today. You're the same God that was there 3,000 years ago. Father, no Jordan is too difficult for you. So, Lord, I pray for the courage to do what it takes to have you do what only you can do. Let us die that you may live. So, Lord, as this music plays, I just pray that you would just invite us to your altar. For the next few moments, Lord, we're just going to take a time to pray and begin the process of consecrating ourselves to the Lord today. Let's pray.